Next week, we're starting a new series called The Church Just Wants Your Money. It's going to be awesome. Bring your friends, family, and your wallets. And don't forget, we like the offerings that fold, not the offerings that jingle, okay? Real talk. Jesus talks a whole lot more about money than he does heaven or half the other stuff we talk about here. So next week, we're going to do for 2 weeks Jesus' perspective on money. And I hope you'll join us because we are a very generous church. I think we have a little bit of a different outlook on generosity and money than a lot of churches you've been exposed to or maybe you've attended. And so I just hope you'll attend and won't be scared off by a sermon series about money. Also, like Abby said, pass the cards down to the end of the row when you're done. Throw them underneath your chair. We'll gather those after the service for you. And can I just say, man, we need buy-in from everybody who would call this their church home around this whole idea of love the Ville. I think we got buy-in from most, but there's still some people in this church that like to sit in the consumer chair and not the contributor chair as well. And I would just challenge you, if you've never been a contributor to this wonderful church that you consume so much from, this weekend, we're doing this school blitz thing on Saturday, and we've doubled our schools, which means we need double the volunteer power as last year, which means we need hundreds upon hundreds of people to sign up. So if you can give us 2 or 3 hours this Saturday morning, it'll be well worth your time. And then we'll know that next year we can go from 11 to about 16 or 20 because you guys got our back. So again, take your phone out, sign up. Totally cool with me. It's better than Twitter. So, okay, now, today we're going to finish up a 5-week sermon series we've been doing called 5 Weeks in Heaven. 5 Weeks in Heaven. Each week we've been taking a theological question about heaven and sort of unpacking it. And so to close this out today, I want to answer the question that all of us care about the most anyways. All right? Here's the question we're going to talk about. Who gets in? Who gets in to heaven? Do I get in? I hope so. Does he get in? Because I would prefer, you know, like, who gets in? Now, this week I was reading several different research studies that sort of surveyed the religious landscape of our country, and of particular interest to me was what the survey said about heaven. And it was funny because all four of them were different, all four of them surveyed different people, but all four of them found consensus around this topic. So I think I can sum up for you our country's view on heaven, at least the majority, in about 3 very simple points. Here they are. 1, most Americans believe in heaven. That's religious people. That's irreligious religious people. Most people believe there's some sort of, you know, good afterlife out there. 2, almost all the people who believe in heaven think they're getting into heaven. And you know why? Well, because 3, they think the most important requirement to get into heaven is living a good life. Or in other words, perhaps the United States, with its collective voice, would answer our sermon's question today like this. Who gets into heaven? Well, good people get into heaven. Good people get in. Good people just like me and just like you, right? Now, whether you would admit it or not, this viewpoint, this perspective is embedded very deeply in the way a lot of us think and a lot of us live. In fact, if I were to call you out today during service and make you stand up, which I wouldn't because you never come back. But if I was like, stand up and I want you today to tell us all why God should let you into heaven, then I bet chances are you would construct your argument based on this right here, your goodness, how good you are. You'd say, you know, I believe in God. You know, I believe in Jesus too, but you know, I'm just a pretty good person. All right, you know, like I pray before meals and I keep the 10 commandments and I've not done any of the bad sins, all right? Now, I'm not perfect, okay? I'm not perfect. It's like, you know, we always qualify it with that. You know, oh, thank you. We didn't know. You know, you're not perfect. Thanks for letting me and your wife know. We'll mark that off your resume. You're not perfect, right? I'm not perfect, but you know, at the end of the day, I'm a pretty good dad and I'm trying my best to read my Bible and, you know, I'm here. So I may not have the biggest house in heaven, but I'll at least get a house. Right, I'll at least get in because it's good people who get into heaven and I'll be, you know, just good enough, I think, right? Again, that's how a lot of us think. Another example. This is a picture of Mother Teresa. Wonderful, wonderful lady. Now, I want to take a vote real quick. How many people in this room think Mother Teresa is getting into heaven? How many people? You better raise your hand because if she ain't in, you're torched, all right? And me too, right? Now, that was most of the hands in the room. I want to ask you a question. Why? How do you know? What is it about her that makes you so sure she's in? Have you ever had a conversation with her about her faith? Do you know her? Have you ever discussed with her the finer points of her theology? Do you know Mother Teresa's heart? The answer to those questions is no, no, nope, and no. But what you do know about her is that she is a really, really good person. She is a compassionate lady. In fact, she's the goodest, right? She's the goodest of all. She is the very best out there. And if good people get into heaven, then most certainly she's into heaven. That's how we think. That's how we think. How about this? I've noticed in our country, there's this perspective, this viewpoint on heaven that is getting increasingly popular as time passes by. It goes something like this. Most people I see have begun to prioritize the quality of their goodness over the identity of their God. Now, have you ever noticed that before? Most people in our country have begun to prioritize the quality of their goodness and others' goodness when it comes to getting into heaven over the identity of their God. By that, I mean it doesn't matter what God you serve. All that matters is how good we are. There's many paths that lead to the one God, and it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, Muslim, Christian. All that matters is that you're a good Jew, a good Christian, a good Muslim, a good Hindu. Because at the end of the day, that's who God gathers up. He gathers up all the good people. It's good people that get into heaven. Now, you with me? Very, very popular level view. Very deeply embedded in our country, very deeply embedded inside many of you today. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't believe that good people get into heaven. And I'll tell you why more later. But what I do believe is I think that there are some really solid reasons that push a lot of us towards thinking that way. Like, for example, one really, really solid reason why most of us believe that good people go to heaven is because it's a really, really advantageous viewpoint for you. You know why you like good people going to heaven? Because you're good, right? You're so good. Any bad people in here? Didn't think so, right? Because you're just so good. Like if you were to balance it out on the scale, like your life, you'd at least be 51% good, 49% bad, right? Okay, yeah, you're not perfect. We've already established that, but you're better than most people in this room. Look around. Just turn on the news later. All right, you're better than most of people in this world. I mean, you post Bible verses on Facebook. You got your kids in the private school, and you know, you eat at Chick-fil-A twice a week. You are a good person. You know, yeah. And so that's why we like this perspective, because I'm good. How about this one? It seems like a nice system, right? Very nice. Very, very nice. Because I don't have to come into conflict with anyone who believes different than me about God. I can just say, hey, you be good, I'll be good. We have different beliefs, and my belief's a little more right than yours is, but hey, that's not what matters. All that matters is that we're good. It's nice, right? Just skirt conflict. We love to skirt conflict. It also seems fair. Really fair. I mean, it aligns with the way our judicial and legislative system works. If you're a good person, then you reap the benefits of living in a prosperous democracy. But if you're not, if you do the crime, you pay the time. It's how it goes at your workplace. If you're good at your workplace and you get to keep your job, maybe you get a bonus or even a promotion. But if you're bad, you get the boot. That's how you run your household. If your kid's good, they get more freedom. They get more trust. But if they're bad, you bring the pain and the punishment, right? Because good happens to the good and bad happens to the bad. So it just seems like God should work that way. In fact, it just makes sense, doesn't it? This perspective just makes sense. You know what? I think it makes so much sense at a surface level. I think it just seems so fair. I think it just comes across as so nice and so advantageous for you and for me that very few people in the room have ever actually sat down and thought about this idea that good people go to heaven more than what I just said right there. Because again, I don't believe that good people go to heaven. In fact, I don't believe that's what the Bible says, and I most certainly do not believe that that's what Jesus taught while he was here. So for the next few minutes, I want to show you why. In fact, I want to show you a few reasons, two reasons in particular, two problems I have with the good people go to heaven perspective, and also want to put into conflict with that Jesus' perspective on the whole matter. And you know what my hope and prayer has been all week long? My hope and prayer has been that for some of you in this room who have never heard this before, for some of you Christians in this room who have been living out a faith system that looks nothing like Christianity your entire life, my hope is that the doors of your heart would be swung open and that God's love would flood in for the first time. For others of you who are sort of investigating Christianity and you've kind of been standing on the edge of the pool and you stuck your toe in the water and you kind of pull it out and you're like, well, I don't know. I don't know. I hope that the message you hear today is so intellectually and emotionally compelling for you that you would decide, you know what? I'm going to give this Jesus thing a try. I'm going to jump all in. In fact, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of the service, but I'm getting ahead of myself, so we'll get to that in a second. Now, first, I want to talk to you about my problems with this idea that good people go to heaven, or good people get into heaven. Because I got two very, very serious problems, and I think you need to reckon with these. First, problem number one. If you think good people get into heaven, then you better have a really, really clear definition for what, quote, good is. But I would suggest to you today that you don't. We don't. Let me say that again. If you think good people go to heaven, then you better know, you better very clearly be able to define good. Like God owes it to us to tell us what good is. God owes it to us to give us some sort of checklist or some sort of, you know, somewhat clear definition of how we should be good, because that's the standard. That's the key to open the door to heaven. You better get really, really clear about how we define good. But again, I don't think you are. I don't think we are. I don't think there's a very clear definition when it comes to this system. Now, for you Christians in the room, you're like, Tyler, what in the world are you talking about? Of course we have a standard of good. It's right here. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. Like, that's you. That's you. Like, this is a good book, and a good God gave it to me so I can be a good person and get into a good heaven. That's your perspective. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, and I love the Bible. But I'm going to speak the truth to you in love here for just a second, because, y'all, look, if this is your standard for good, I got bad news. You ain't this good. If this is your standard for good, then it is just too high for you to reach. Because have you read this book before? All right, don't take my word for it, all right? Take the Bible's word for it. This is what the Bible says about good people. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For everyone has sinned." Well, Tyler, I know that. I've already told you, I'm not perfect. Thanks for clarifying that again. Okay, we get it. You're not perfect. Everyone has sinned, but subsequently, because of that, we all, every single last one of us, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. In other words, I and you fall short of God's glorious standard. Yep, see that hand in the back? Go right ahead. Wait, Tyler, are you telling me I'm not good enough to get into heaven? Whoa. I'm not telling you that. I'm just telling you that the Bible's telling you that. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, next verse. Take it up with God, not me. All right, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. Yep, see that hand in the back? Go ahead. Not even me? Nope, not even you. James chapter 2, verse 10. For the person who keeps all the laws except one, like all the laws, like every single law except that one little sin that you do in your private moments, that's not even that big of a deal compared to all those people's sins. Like, it's just like, it's like that baby sin that kind of pops up like once a month. Like, even if you're that person, even if you're the person who keeps all the laws except for one, you are as guilty as a person who is broken all of God's laws. Or in other words, in God's eyes, there's two categories, perfect and sinner. Now, any perfect people in here? Yeah, we've already established that. I'm not perfect. Look, eat your words right now. I'm not perfect. Okay, so all of us, again, all of us fall short. If this is the standard, you can't live up to this. In fact, you know what the scriptures say about why God gave us this, why God gave us the law? Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, God's law was given not so that we could be good or show us how to be good. God's law was given so that we could all see how sinful we actually are. So here's my point. If you believe that good people get into heaven, on the one hand, and you believe that the Bible is God's standard for good, then we're all in a whole lot of trouble, because we're not this good. Now, Here's what other folks in this room believe. Other folks in here are like, okay, yeah, well, I don't even really trust the Bible all that much anyways. I mean, it's good, and there's some good stuff in it, but it's definitely not perfect. So you know what I believe? I believe that all of us have this innate sense of good inside of us. God kind of, you know, just planted this sense of what's good and bad, right and wrong inside of us all, and if we would just follow our hearts, just follow your heart, you know, and live with pure motives, then it'll all work out in the end, right? You'll be good. Okay, maybe. But you do realize that there are hundreds upon thousands upon millions upon billions of people on the planet Earth right now whose heart whispers to their conscience and their mind a totally different version of good and bad than what your heart whispers to yours, right? A lot of different opinions on good, bad, right, wrong. A lot of them. Right now, there are wars being fought over different definitions of good and right. You could travel to Northern Ireland right now, and there you'll find this group of Catholics and this group of Protestants, both Christians, at war with one another. They've been at war with one another for hundreds of years. Thousands of people have died in this conflict. And if we were to fly over there today and ask the Catholics, why in the world are y'all doing this? They would say, well, because we're right. And because God's on our side. And if we were to go over to the Protestants and say, well, why are y'all doing this? They would say, well, because we're right. And because God's on our side. And so we're all like, well, let's pray for God because he can't make up his mind. God, Heavenly Father, can you just figure it out? Give yourself wisdom. God, I mean, like, because both of them believe in their hearts. How about this? About 70 years ago, there's a guy named Hitler who exterminated millions of Jews because he thought his vision for the world was good. Now, was it good? Was he right? Okay, of course, I see some of you out there shaking your heads. No. All right, well, I agree, but how do you know? How do you know he was wrong? Well, Tyler, of course, the Bible says that. Whoa, don't bring the Bible into this again. The Bible says that you and Hitler fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so time out. Don't bring the Bible into this. How do you know? Well, my heart tells me that. Well, okay, so his heart told him too. So how do you know? Well, I just know. Wasn't that convenient? You realize that depending on what generation you grow up in, you'll have different definitions for good, bad, right, and wrong. Some of you got a different generation living in your home right now that has a whole different definition. We will be offering prayer after the service. Okay, and you know what? They look at you. They look at you and they're like, Your value system is so old and outdated, and you're so narrow-minded. And you look at them, and you're like, you're taking this country to hell in a handbasket, and you just both back and forth. And guess what, young people? When you're old, guess what young people are going to think about your value system? It's old. It's just how it works, but just pointing out. How about this? I could take some of you and drop you into different cultures around this world, and you couldn't get on the same page in five areas of morality as the folks in that culture. But both of your hearts tell you, well, it's right. Okay, how about this? This is the most politically diverse congregation I have ever been a part of before. I don't know if you know this or not, but we have hundreds of Democrats, hundreds of Republicans, and hundreds of people everywhere in between that attend this church. And you know how I know, by the way? Facebook. That's a different sermon, though. Here's my point. All right? Sorry. Here's my point. Even the people within the body of Christ, even the people within your church family, some of the people sitting next to you and across the aisle from you right now, even the people in this church have different perspectives on what's good and bad, right and wrong. So if we all just followed our hearts, then you know what? There'd be as many definitions for good as there are people. And here's why I point that out. Because I believe that if good people get into heaven, then you better know what good is. You better figure out a very, very clear definition for that. But we don't have one. You don't have one. It's just kind of fuzzy. And don't bring the Bible into this because the Bible says none of us are that good. And that's problem number one. Any questions? Okay, good. Problem number two. Here's my second issue with this. Second, if you think good people get in heaven, then not only do you need to know how to define good, you also need to know how good is good enough. Right? You need to know like what the line is. Where's the line where, you know, once you get across it, you're in. Like, how's the system grayed out? What's the tipping point of heaven, of good? Is it like 51% good, 49% bad, just a little bit more good than bad? Is that what it is? Do you just have to be a little bit better than most of the people on this earth? Maybe it's the school grading system. Maybe that's where we got it from. You know, God just sent down, he's like, 70%, pass or fail. That's where it is. You know, if you get 70%, you're in. Or what if you have to get an A, like a 90%, and you show up on judgment day with an 89.5? Will he round up? You better hope he offers some extra credit, okay? Because Mother Teresa's killing the curve, I'm just saying. So how do we know? How do we know? How do you know? How do you know which sins are worse? Like, what's the minus 10 sin? What's the minus 5 sin? What's the minus 1 sin? What's the kind of forgivable sin? What's the immediate fail sin? How do you know? Well, the Bible says, whoa, don't bring the Bible into this, different system. Okay, check this out. When does it start? When does the grading scale begin? Is it when you're born? That's what some denominations believe. That's why they baptize babies. Is it when you're a 6? Is it when you're, Lord help us, it's not when we're a teenager. God, please start it for me at about 25. 25, that'd be perfect. You know, just free passing, 25 is when it starts. Okay, some of you kind of came to Christ really, really late in life, and you were so bad before that, that you're out of time. So you might as well go home now because you can't balance it out, right? Okay, when does it start? How do you know? How do you know what is good enough? How good is good enough? Here's my point. You don't. We don't know. We don't know how to define good. We don't know how good we're supposed to be. And yet that is the system many of us live within when it comes to our religious beliefs. All right, let me recap for you, because I just gave you two kind of philosophical arguments, did it really quick and very conversationally, so I want to make sure we're on the same page. So in different words, here's what I just said. All right, one, if you believe good people get into heaven, then, you know, you can't point to the Bible because it says we're not good. Nobody's good enough. Two, you have no clear definition for how God defines good. And three, you have no idea how good is good enough. Now, this is the system. This is the playbook many of us are running by right here. And you know what this is like? This is like signing up to run in a race that you have no idea what the race course is or where the finish line is. They just shoot off the gun and everybody scatters. It's like signing up for a class and going in at the beginning of the semester and sitting down and your teacher saying, hey, well, good morning, class. Here's the deal. We're going to have one test at the end of this semester. It's going to be pass, fail, you're dismissed. Yeah, see that hand in the back? Go ahead. You want to tell us what's on the test? Nope, you can just guess. Another hand in the back, go ahead. Going to tell us how good we got to do to pass the test? Nope, but you'll figure it out after the test. Now, okay, a lot of you smiling, a lot of you giggling. Okay, that's good, because I'm trying to present this in a comical way, because this is deeply ingrained inside of you, and I'm pushing back to the way that some of you have lived your entire lives. But you know what? I don't think this, at the end of the day, is all that comical. I think this is terrifying, because many of you are betting your eternal destiny on this system right here, and it's fuzzy. It might as well be invisible. So again, I don't believe that good people get into heaven. In fact, you want to know what I believe? You know what I think the Bible actually says? Do you want to know what I think Jesus thought when he was here? It might be unbelievable to some of you. In fact, for others of you, you may not think that's not even that all that fair. But I'll tell you what, it's beautiful. And it's far more good than the idea that good people are the ones who get into heaven. Here's what the Bible actually says. The Bible says this: good people don't get into heaven. Jesus's people do. Or let me say it to you like this: good people don't get into heaven. Forgiven people do. Saved people do. Redeemed people do. Surrendered people do. Jesus's people do. And thank God, good people don't get into heaven. Because let's just be honest here for a sec. Can we be honest? Can we take off the hour of smiles, I'm at church now mask? Can we just take that off? You know, hey, how you doing? I've got everything together. Can we just quit playing that game and quit doing the whole charades and just be real? Can we do that? Okay, you know what I love about this church? Because so many people are real with their stories and they just lay it out. They say, this is me and this is how God's entered into it. Can we just do that for just a second? See, here's the deal. Thank God good people don't get into heaven because we're not that good. Are we? Are you? You're not that good. You're not good enough to earn your way into God's party. You can only be invited to something like that. Thank God that Jesus has issued the invitation because you're not that good. I'm not that good. And I'm a professional Christian. I get paid to do this, all right? And I look, I'm not that good. Let me tell you a little bit about me. I'm a human being, which means I have a high propensity to mess stuff up. I'm a human being, so I'm really, really good at breaking things like promises, like relationships. Oftentimes, I make decisions that are in my best interest and not my wife's, not my son's. Oftentimes, I make decisions that are in my best interest at the expense of God, at the expense of my friends, even my church family. In fact, sometimes I make decisions that aren't even in my own best interest, that will shatter me physically, that will break me emotionally or spiritually, and I know it before I make the decision, and yet I still make those decisions. In fact, I've got sins that I've been struggling with for years, and it just seems like every single day, it's like, God, I'm back, and you know, I promised yesterday that I wouldn't do it again, but, and I promised the day before, and 2 years ago, God, but I'm back, you know. Now that's me, and isn't that you? Isn't that you? Thank God, good people don't get into heaven, and Jesus' people do. Because if we were all really honest, we're not that good. If we all had a camera on our private moments, or if we could all display our private thoughts on this back screen right here, we'd realize really, really fast that you and I are not that good, are we? See, here's where a lot of us get ourselves in trouble. We see God's salvation as a reward rather than a gift. We see it as a reward we earn based on our character rather than a gift we're given based on God's character. But Ephesians 2 speaks a better word. Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, God saved you by his grace. God saved you. Now, you didn't save, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. In fact, it is a, what church? A gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. In fact, you know what boasting about your good works in front of God is like? Okay, this is a picture of the Grand Canyon. All right, and it's a pretty big canyon. And it would be like all of us lining up on the edge of the cliff of the Grand Canyon, all right? And you looking up at God and saying, hey, God, watch this. I can jump further than all of them. And God's up in heaven like, golf clap, you're all dead, right? Unless somebody comes to your rescue. Because nobody's that good. Nobody can jump that far. So thank God salvation is not a reward. Rather, it is a gift. It's a gift from our gracious God. In fact, Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. Right there on the fourth line. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now, real quick, where do good things come into the equation for Christians? Because we're not just supposed to live bad lives. We are to live good lives. But why? Why are we good? Well, it's not to earn our salvation. It's because of it. It's not to earn our reward. It's to say thank you for our gift, right? What do you do? Like, how do you respond when you are given an amazing gift? What's the appropriate response? You say thank you. We have been given, understand, we have been given the greatest gift in all of human history. It is the most lasting gift because it will last you for all of eternity. It is the most personal gift because it will transform you from the inside out every single day. You'll let it. And it is the most costly gift because it cost the life of God's Son. And yet we've been given it nonetheless. So thank God good people don't get into heaven. Jesus' people do. Because it may not seem fair, but I think it works for me, but it works for you too. Hey, you know what? This is how Jesus lived, by the way. When Jesus was alive and here on the earth, this is how he lived. He lived out that system. Read the Gospels. When Jesus was here, he consistently challenged those people who thought they were good and forgave those people who knew that they weren't. You ever notice that? He challenged the folks who thought they were good. He challenged that rich young ruler who thought he had it all together. The rich young ruler walked away thinking and knowing, I'm not that good. He challenged the Pharisees who were the very definition of good in their society. They were the holy of holy guys, but he challenged them. My favorite story is John 8. In John chapter 8, some of the good guys in town, some of the guys who thought that they were good, caught wind that a lady was committing adultery. And so they caught her in the act, and they drug her out into the street. They didn't drag the man out in the street. Don't ask me why. I guess he got a pass. But they drug the woman out into the street, naked in front of everybody, publicly shamed her, and then picked up stones and prepared to execute her for her sin. Because they knew what was good, and they were good. But then Jesus intervenes, and he challenges those who thought they were good, right? And he said, hey, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. And you know what happened. One by one, the stones drop. And then he looked back at the lady, and here's what the irony of it is. He was the only one who had no sin. He could have cast the first stone, but he looked back at this lady who knew she was no good, who was literally in the most humble position she possibly could be, shamed in front of everybody. She knew she didn't deserve anyone's love. And Jesus looked at her and he says, nobody left to condemn you? Well, then I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. How about Jesus' last moments? When Jesus died on the cross, you know he died with two criminals on both sides of him, right? You know that? Okay, and one of the criminals looks at Jesus in his dying moments, and he says, Jesus, I deserve to be up here for my crimes, but you don't. So when you come in your kingdom, remember me. Now, this is the first example we have of a deathbed conversion, right? A deathbed confession in the history of Christianity, really. And you know what? In the good people go to heaven system, deathbed conversions don't mean a whole lot, do they? What, got about 2 minutes left. So, hey, God, I promise for the rest of my life, I'll be a good father. In fact, I will give everything I have away to everybody, to my children. You know, like, I don't have a choice in about 2 minutes. But like, God, I will live for you. I'm sold out for you, right? Doesn't mean a whole lot in that system. But fortunately, Jesus wasn't operating by that system, because he looks over at the thief. You remember, he looks over at the thief, discerns his heart, discerns the authenticity and humility inside of him, and he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Because not even Jesus believed that good people go to heaven. No, he believed that his people, forgiven people, do. So let me ask you a question today. This is the most important question I could probably ever ask you. So if you've never listened to a word I've said standing on this stage, and listen to this word. I want to ask you a question today. Have you ever had that moment where you just surrendered to Jesus? Can you point to that moment in your life? Can you point back and say, that was the moment? Some of you have been living your entire lives trying to earn God's love. Did you ever have that moment where you just said, I just want to receive it. I'm just going to surrender to it. You know, every other religion has a good people go to heaven system, some way, somehow, except for Christianity. It's the only religion that says you don't have to climb the mountain of good works in order to get to God. No, God came down the mountain in order to get to you. So have you ever had that moment where you just acknowledged, God, on my own, I know I'm not good enough, and I need a savior. I need someone to intercede on my behalf. Some of you haven't, because of your pride, because of your ego, and you just can't bow the knee. And can I tell you, that is the most simple but the most important thing you could possibly do in terms of your relationship with God. Some of you allowed your parents to choose Jesus for you, and you've been riding your coattail because of grandma or because of dad your entire life. You know, they chose Jesus for you at an age where you can't even remember. Or they chose Jesus for you at an age where you were so young, you didn't really know what you're doing, you just kind of felt pressured in. Look, you got to own your faith. You got to make your own decision. And so today, I just want to give you that opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity to surrender. You see, here at Northeast, we believe that that's what baptism is. Baptism is a really, really easy and yet beautiful way to surrender to God. In baptism, you get to participate in the death and resurrection of Jesus as you're buried underneath the water and you die to the old you and you leave all your sins in that watery grave. And then as you're risen up to rise and walk a brand new life with new spiritual DNA inside of you, forgiven for your sins of yesterday, forgiven for your sins of tomorrow, empowered by God to live for him. In fact, you know what baptism is? It's just a question. It's a question asking God to do for you what you can't do for yourself anyways. God, wash me clean. And so today, we don't push this often, but today I want to push this in front of you. I want to give you the opportunity. If you've never surrendered to him in that way, if you've never made that decision for him on your own, what are you waiting for? You know, we sang a song earlier in the service, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, and I was just hit by the lyrics of that song during the 9:15 service. I want to read to you some of those lyrics, and then we're going to sing it again here in a second. The lyric says, I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ because of his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? Why should I gain from his reward? That is a question of surrender. Why should I gain? Why me? From his reward? I can't give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. So church, let me just tell you, I know this for a fact. Sinners get into heaven every single day. But not because they're good people, because they're Jesus's people. So will you do me a favor? Will you stand with me right now? Will you stand with me? And I'm gonna pray for those of you in this room right now who need to come to a time of decision. Band, go ahead and welcome them up and welcome them out. But after I pray, I'd ask that everybody just stay in here and just sing one last time this beautiful hymn, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, as a proclamation of what you believe. But I would ask for the rest of you, those of you who think you need to make a decision today for him, I would ask that you would follow me out those doors right there. I'm gonna walk out those two side doors. We've got elders, we've got some of our pastors waiting out there for you, and we would love to pray for you, and we would love nothing more than to celebrate the most important decision you could ever make, to surrender to the one who paid it all for you. Heavenly Father, I pray a spirit of boldness on this room, a spirit of decision, a spirit of surrender. God, it's not about what we've done, it's about what you've done. God, I thank you that the best thing going for me is Jesus, and I just pray that that could be true of everybody in this room before they walk out of this room today. So give us courage, not doubt, not fear, not skepticism, but courage. Give us humility, not pride, not self-centeredness, but humility. Let us always look to the cross. Let's always look to the cross as our salvation and as our direction. It's the powerful name of Jesus Christ, by the powerful love of the Father, that we pray, that we move, that we sing, and that we continue to worship right now. Amen.
Behold the man apart. Just want to let you know, if you head on out and you get to your car, we're still going to be here if you change your mind. Just come meet us here. We'd love to watch you change your life today. But let me quickly pray for us before we dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. There are so many of your people in this room today who are hearing this message, and they're just encouraged because they know their future. But there are some in here who are unsure. And for that, I just thank you from the bottom of your heart that you have made your love this accessible, that we just have to surrender and accept a gift. Thank you, Lord. It just proves that you are indeed such a good, good Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been wonderful to be with you. We love you so much. Please go and have a great week.